But it's great to be with you. I've looked forward to this now for several months since Grady called, and of course been knowing about your church for some time. My pastor, like Jim said, I'm a layman. I'm not on the staff of any church or anything like that. And I'm a member of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery. Our pastor is Dr. Cortez Cooper. And I know a few months ago, I lose track of time, but some time ago he was out here with you and came back with really tremendous things to say about you folks. And I was not surprised at any of it. But it's great to be with you and to get to meet so many of you today. I wish it could be a little bit longer trip, but I go back this afternoon after visiting one of your Sunday school classes, I think. So all of that is to say thank you very much for having me with you. I've enjoyed the short time I've been here. I got in last night. My flight was a little bit late and stayed up visiting with Grady and Harry for a while. So we got to bed kind of late. Didn't take long to spend the night in Dallas. I found that out. I'll go back early this afternoon. But I'll sure keep praying for your church and for you. Hope everything goes well as you're talking about having a new pastor come. I know that's a lot to go through, but I'm sure it'll all work out real well. Just a quick, very quick background. Like I said, we live in Montgomery, but I'm from southeast Alabama, a little farming town called Abbeville, where I grew up. We mainly raised peanuts in that part of the country. And when I was in the seventh grade, I set my first goal for life, and that was to play professional football. Now, I don't look like a football player, and I never did. I weighed 2 pounds less than I weighed when I played football at Auburn. I weigh 155 now. I got up to 190 one time, but that didn't last very long. But I wanted to play professional football for three basic reasons. Number one, the money. I figured, hey, if I can ever, get out of this farming town, make some money, I'll be happy. And the reputation, I struggle with an inferiority complex since I was 15 years old. And two, I figured, well, if I can play professional football, have the money, the reputation, won't have to plow anymore. And I figured those were good reasons to play ball. So from the seventh grade, I worked toward that. And when I went to Auburn in 1966 as a freshman, I went for one reason, that was to play football, not to get an education. No reflection on Auburn, but that's all I wanted to do was play ball. My freshman year there, I met a young man who became my best friend. He was an All-American linebacker, played for 8 years with the Dolphins. You might remember in the early 70s, their undefeated team. He was on it and was most valuable rookie. 3 Super Bowls, won 2 of them. Well, Mike was a very unusual man. Not only a tremendous athlete, but a strong Christian. I didn't know anything about God, knew nothing about Jesus. I honestly didn't know that John 3:16 was in the Bible till the night I came to Christ when I was 20 years old. I'm 44 now. I look older, but I'm just 44. But the guy who led me to Christ, like I said, mainly the influence of Mike Colon, but he sent a friend of his named Mike McNames, who was an All-American running back from Georgia Tech. Mike came to my room one day after practice at the athletic dorm at Auburn and shared with me the gospel. I'd never heard the gospel before. And the first time I ever heard that God loved me and that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to take away all my sin, I trusted Christ. On my knees by my bed, October 1967, I prayed a very simple prayer and asked Christ to come into my life. Mainly because I was scared of hell. I didn't want to go to hell, and I believed in hell, I'm going to tell you. And I didn't want to go. And Mike told me I didn't have to go. So as I put my faith and trust in Christ, received Him as the Lord and Savior of my life, and of course started that process of growth, I never dreamed what it would mean to know Christ. After college, like Jim said, I was drafted by the Oakland Raiders. Of course, they were in Oakland at the time. So I went to the Raiders. If you don't remember when I played for the Raiders, I'm not offended. I wanted to play for Dallas. And I mean that not just because I'm standing here, but for 2 years in college, most of the contact and talk I had was with the Cowboys. I was real disappointed when I was not drafted by them and Oakland got me. But anyway, I think it's because Dallas didn't want me when it came down to it. But after my time with Oakland, I came back home to Alabama and was in business for 6 years, two corporations. And then God opened the door for me to start speaking full-time 15 years ago. So this is all I do. I hadn't worked in 15 years. I just travel and speak and enjoy every moment of it. But I'll tell you, as our topic today is direct trust, one of the main things that I've struggled with since I came to Christ is trust. Hate to admit that, but it is. I was kind of brought up under a system of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's kind of, I don't know if you're familiar with the saying, but back home we always say this, root hog or die. It's every man for himself. You just got to get in there and gut it out. So when I came to Christ and I was told to trust God, I said, what does that mean? They said, well, that means you count on Him and you look to Him in everything, for everything. I remember I said to a guy, well, I thought the Bible said God helps those who help themselves. He said, that ain't in the Bible. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. So I started this process, and I'm still working on it real hard, of trusting everything to God. And about 2 years ago, this Psalm 16, God used it in my life and still does like nothing else. So I'd like for us to read through it, and we'll go back and talk for just a few minutes about Psalm 16. So if you have your Bible and want to follow along, please do. And if you don't have your Bible, don't feel unspiritual. But you might want to read a little bit later. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now let me give you three things. You can add 100 to my three. You'll find out I'm no Bible scholar. Like Jim said, I'm just a layman. So I'll miss a bunch of stuff that you see. But this is really what stands out to me about this chapter. The first thing, verses 1 through 3, is like the title says, is a direct trust in God. Now, what I mean by a direct trust, I really believe, and I can't speak for you, but I think so often I trust God in an indirect way. To say, well, Lord, I know this comes from You, and I know You're in charge, but we've got education, and we've got abilities, and we've got personalities, and we've got this temperament, and we've got intellect, and we've got all these things that we're supposed to use. And I think that's true. We are supposed to use them. But it's always to trust the Lord. A couple of years ago, right before Poland declared independence, I was speaking there for the underground church. And I had prayed for 4 years to speak in a communist country. And you probably do this too. I pray certain prayers, but I don't tell anybody. I just tell the Lord. And then see what He'll work out. Well, I'd prayed for 4 years to go to a communist country, and the Lord worked that out, and it happened to be Poland. And so the first day there, I was speaking in Warsaw only for one day, and then I was to go to Western Poland to be with a group of college students for 5 days from all over Poland. And then to the south of Poland, to the mountains, to speak in open-air evangelistic meetings, which I couldn't wait to do. But the first day I spoke that morning, that Sunday morning, and then had the afternoon free, and it was kind of fun for an old country boy because they'd give me notes, and it'd be, this is where you go, and someone will meet you, and that's all it would say. So I walked around that afternoon and then went to the train station, almost got on the wrong train, and finally a lady got me on the right train. When I got in the train, I had two big suitcases and a bag across my shoulder because I'd been given a bunch of stuff to give away. And as the old saying is, I guess they saw me coming. So I got in the train, and it was very crowded, and I didn't know how long you had to get settled. And so I was standing there, and a guy behind me started to holler at me. And at that time, I spoke no Polish, and I still don't. But I looked at him, just two words. But I looked at him, and I didn't know what he was saying, but I knew he was hollering at me, and he looked real serious. So I kept looking at him. I said, I speak English, no Polish, you know. And he was just hollering at me. And finally, as I was looking back at him holding my suitcases, it was real crowded, like I said, and a guy hit me in the stomach. Well, I didn't know what the custom was in Poland, so how do you say in your language? I didn't know. Well, anyway, I looked around, and this guy wasn't looking at me. He was just hitting me. I thought, well, it's kind of unusual. And then as he was, and I just held my suit. Well, you know, it's hard to hurt bone. I don't have much anyway. And so then a guy elbowed me in the back and kind of shoved me forward. Well, when he did that, I looked around at him, and this guy's still hollering. This guy's still hitting me in the stomach. When I looked around at the guy in the back, then another man came, and there were four of them around me, and I'm kind of slow. But I finally realized they were mugging me. And this fourth guy elbowed me in the stomach, slid up to my chest and under my chin, and at that point, I dropped my suitcases, and I'm no fighter, y'all, I guarantee you. But I grabbed the first guy and shoved him. Hate to say I tried to shove him out of the train on his head. But I shoved him. And when I did, they all left. Well, I thought, well, that's the blamedest thing I've ever been through. And so I picked up my suitcases. And to make a long story just semi-long, I walked back to my compartment and slid my suitcase. And when I bent over to slide my suitcase under the seat, I noticed my back pocket was real empty. So I reached back, and sure enough, my wallet was gone. And they had taken everything that I had. Well, I sat down, and the people sitting around me knew something had gone wrong. And they couldn't talk with me, and I couldn't talk with them. But a friend of mine who was traveling with me said, "What is the matter?" And I said, "Well, I just got robbed." And he said, "Well, don't worry about it. It's only money." I said, right. So I sat there for 30 minutes, mad as fire. And I was just praying, "Lord, I don't understand this. I prayed for 4 years to speak in a communist country, and here I am here." And you know, I was feeling real kind of let down by God, I hate to say. And I said, "Lord, I came here for you." You know, I got real spiritual about it. And what was bothering me was that $500 that was gone. I said, "Lord, I came here for you, and here you let me get beat up and robbed my first day here." You know what God said to me at that point? Not a word. Not one word. So like I said, for 30 minutes I sat there praying, and nothing. Well, I got to Krakow. And a guy picked me up at the station, and he said, "How was your trip?" And I said, "Not worth a hoot." He said, "What happened?" And I said, "Well, I got mugged and robbed in Warsaw by four guys on the train." And, of course, he lived there in Poland and worked in the underground church. And he said, "Oh, don't worry about it." He said, "I've been robbed 3 times this year." Boy, this is a strange place. Well, the next day, I got to this college conference, and the Lord started showing me why, at least some of the reasons why that happened. Because I was with a group of college students, like I said earlier, from all over Poland. And y'all, these kids literally had nothing. Now, I've been with folks all my life, grew up that way, who had very, very little. But I'd never been with people who had nothing. And these kids had nothing. I could bore you with stories the rest of the day. And there's no way that I could have related to them even a little bit if I'd had my wallet. Now, there wouldn't have been anything wrong with having my wallet and everything that was in it, nothing at all. But it sure helped me as I dealt with these kids for 5 days just to relate to them a little bit better. And I knew 2 weeks from then, when I went back home, that I would have, you know, food in the freezer and food in the refrigerator and little money in the bank, so I wasn't worried about it. But here I was with kids that every morning we would get up at this college conference and literally pray, give us this day our daily bread. And sometime that's all we had, but we always had bread. Always. Never a day without bread. And it was good bread. I mean, it was real food. It was homemade from barley and oats. And it'd hold you, too. It was good stuff. But I started learning, and I still haven't learned it. I just started learning this lesson of trusting God directly. Now, you've probably already learned that, but I'm still working on it, of trusting God directly and looking directly to Him and not through somebody or something else to trust Him. David is my favorite Bible character next to Jesus Christ. And if anybody in Scripture could boast, it was David. I mean, the Bible tells us that David was wise in all matters. He was a man of war. He was a mighty man of valor. He was cunning in using musical instruments and writing music. And he was goodly to look to. Or as my daughter say, he was fine. He was good looking. He had everything, as we would put it. But yet David said, I don't trust in horses. I don't trust in chariots. I don't trust in the arm of man. I don't trust in the leg of man. I don't trust in swords. I don't trust in anybody but God. He used all those things, but he looked directly at the Lord. He had a direct trust. Now, because he had a direct trust, he had a deep fulfillment. Look at verses 4 through 6. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. If there's anything that you and I put our trust in or look to for fulfillment other than God, it'll only be surface. I look back at football, if you'll allow me to use such an example. And I love football was my God. It really was. But football let me down so many times because we didn't always win, and I didn't always have a good game, and I didn't always make what I wanted to make. I didn't always perform the way I wanted to perform. As a matter of fact, I never was satisfied with any performance I ever had in football. My junior year in college, when I made all Southeastern Conference, and not to go on, that's no boast, you'll see that in a minute. But when I did that, I was happy about it, but not satisfied because I wanted to make All-American as a junior. I fell short of that. I was not satisfied. I was not fulfilled. In Alabama, the biggest football game of the year is the Auburn-Alabama game. As a guy said last year on CBS, this is not a football game, it's a religion. I don't know what you have in Texas like that, whether it's Texas and A&M or Houston or whatever it is. I don't know. But in Alabama, it's ridiculous how important that football game is. And on the first Saturday in December when the game is played, there'll be people in the stadium, half pulling for Auburn, half Alabama, people all over the state listening to radio, watching it on television, everything else. And the crazy thing is, when the ball game is over, a bunch of people are fulfilled and they're excited, but the other half of the folks are just want to hide for the rest of the year. Same event, happening in the same place at the same time. But half the folks are unfulfilled. There's only one thing that will give us fulfillment all the time, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, not to offend any of you, and please don't take it that way, but I grew up in the country and in the woods half the time, and so we grew up hunting. And as the old, so you've heard it before, we killed what we ate, what we killed, and we raised what we ate. And I mean, it was there on the farm. So we did that. So I came up as a hunter. And I still like to slip off occasionally. I don't endanger the species or anything, but I love to go. Well, right now it's deer season in Alabama. I don't like to deer hunt, I have to. Well, anyway, my wife, one of her best friends, is just a sweet lady, and I love her dearly. I really do. But you know, every time I go deer hunting, she prays I will not kill a deer. Well, I think that's awfully unspiritual. Because every time I go deer hunting, I pray I will kill a deer. So when I come back home, if Jeannie's talking to Patty, Patty says, "Did John kill a deer?" And if Jeannie says, "Well, no," she says, "Praise God." Well, if I kill a deer, I say, praise God. Same event, same place, one is fulfilled and one is not. There's only one thing that gives us deep fulfillment, and that's Christ. Marriage won't do it. And I'm all for marriage. And if Jeannie were here, my wife, she'd be the first one to say, amen. Marriage sure won't do it. Jeannie let me know very quickly after we got married that I didn't understand women. Matter of fact, it was the day we got married, she told me that. And we've talked a lot about that. You know, we looked so forward to getting married, but then we got married and we found out marriage won't fulfill you. It's got to be Christ. We had our first daughter. Well, I was so excited when Jennifer was born, and then Julie was born, and then Joy was born. Gets confusing, all those J's around my house. We got all these daughters, and I never dreamed I could love anybody the way I love my girls. But the fulfillment's got to be in Christ. Who was it, Barbara Johnson, who said, making the momentous decision to have children is deciding that you'll spend the rest of your life having your heart walk around outside your body. It's tough. But it's nothing like those girls, but it's Christ who gives us deep fulfillment. Well, the last point, you can add 1,000 things to this. If we have a direct trust in God, it'll give us a deep fulfillment. Without the direct trust, there's no deep fulfillment. And with a deep fulfillment that comes from a direct trust, it leads to a definite hope. And I've never known a time in my life or in history of this country where we need hope like we need it right now. And notice what David says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall rest in hope." And he closes by saying, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." To know that we have a guide, and that's the Lord, and we're the travelers, and he shows us the way, the path of life. And I desperately, desperately need that. Because like I told you, for 20 years of my life, I just went on instinct. If something sounded good, I said, "Hey, that sounds good. I'll build that into the philosophy of my life." And then I came to Christ, and Mike Colon told me, said, "You need to read your Bible every day." Well, where do I start? And he said, "Start anywhere. Just read it." But it'd be good to start with the book of John. So I started reading and seeing that the Bible applies to everyday situations, and I need that guidance and I need that direction and I need that hope. I generally don't go into it, haven't talked about it at all but for the last few months. But in 1989 was the hardest year of my life. We all have those tough times, don't we? But 1989, the hardest year of my life. For 4 months, every day, I planned my own suicide. And after 4 months of that, one day I was sitting in the woods, it was hunting season, had a high-powered rifle laying across my lap, and I looked down at that thing and I said, "Boy, it'd be easy today." And you know, it's crazy what you do in times like that. You tell yourself that your family would be better off and everybody'd be better off and all that bunk. And as I sat there looking at that gun, thinking about how I was going to do it, because I'd already planned it out, It was like, now God's never spoken to me, but in my spirit ever so real, it was like the Lord said, if I wanted you dead, I'd kill you. Now y'all, realizing I have basically a two-cell brain, it takes simple things to get through to me. That did it. That did it. I thought, hey, that's the truth. If the Lord wanted me dead, He'd do it. And that's when God started working with me on this definite hope, because I had lost hope. I had gone through some things in my life and different things that I had encountered, and I had just lost hope. Nobody knew that, because I wouldn't tell anybody. I was going around speaking still, and I was not being hypocritical, and I was not lying. I was just saying to people, don't do as I do. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. And as I started learning about this definite, and I'm still learning about this definite hope in Christ, is simply because we can trust directly in the Lord, realizing nothing else is going to fulfill us. He is going to do it. I remember when I was 10 years old, I'll close with this real quickly. When I was 10 years old, Daddy took me one day, and boy, I tell you, I loved my daddy. And I still love my mother. Daddy's dead, but mother's yet living, But boy, my daddy, we were some kind of close. We did everything together. We hunted, fished, plowed, whatever came up. We did it together. When I was 10 years old, remember, Daddy took me to one of the swamps close to the house. And he said, now today, John, you're going to hunt by yourself. Well, I wish I could bore you with all the details. You can imagine a 10-year-old boy, and I felt really big. Had my little 410-gauge shotgun on my shoulder, and we were squirrel hunting. Please don't be offended. It's just a story. But anyway, generally don't tell hunting stories now. I'm going to tell y'all. I get heckled about these things. But anyway, figured maybe in Dallas I could. He said, now remember what you do. See the sun? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's west. I said, yes, sir. He said, you go with the sun pointing at your left shoulder. And when you come out, you have it coming over your right shoulder. I said, yes, sir, Daddy. You know, I was ready to go. Well, anyway, you know what happened, don't you? For those of you who have ever been in a swamp, and if you haven't, you hadn't missed anything. But anyway, maybe you have. But anyway, I went in, and something happened I didn't plan on. It got cloudy. Real cloudy. And as it got cloudy, something happened I didn't expect. I couldn't find the sun. And I didn't know if it was there, there, or there. I just knew it wasn't back here, but I didn't know where it was. So when it came time to leave and go find Daddy, I said, well, I think it's there. So I turned around and started walking, and I found the creek, and I said, I'll just follow the creek. Well, the only problem was the creeks turn and twist and go into other creeks. And I can remember a marker I had. I found a stump that a beaver had cut. And I started right there. I walked for 10 minutes, and I found another stump that a beaver had cut. Only my footprint was by it. I'd gone in a circle. So I walked 10 more minutes. This time a little bit faster. Maybe it was 9 minutes this time. And I found another stump a beaver had cut. Only it had 2 footprints by it, both mine. I'd gone in a circle 2 times. Did it 1 more time, and on the 4th time, I started crying because I knew I was lost. And as I started crying, I just cupped my hands, and I screamed. Of course, I wouldn't do it in here, but I screamed as loud as I could, Daddy! And when I did, from behind a huge water oak tree, not 30 yards from me, this grinning face peeped out. And Daddy said, John, here I am. And I ran to him, locked my arms around his waist, and I said, Daddy, I was lost. And he said, I know. He never fussed at me. He never corrected me. He just put his arm around me and said, let's go home. He never said a word till we got to the old truck and we were driving home, and he said, you need to know that I followed you all afternoon. You were never out of my sight. You just didn't know I was there. Well, you know, that didn't mean anything to me till 2 years ago when I read this. And I thought, isn't it amazing how in this world that's like a swamp, we get so turned around. And the Lord's always there. All we got to do is call on Him. I think that's why He sent Christ. I know that's one reason. Because of lost, wandering people. And He just simply said, I love you. I care about you. And all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Directly. And He'll give you the deep fulfillment. And only He can give you definite hope. Well, as we close in prayer, I want to ask you to do this just in your own heart and mind right where you sit. Maybe there's somebody here today that's maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, maybe everybody has. But maybe there's somebody here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or maybe somebody here and you doubt your salvation. You're just not sure that if you died this very day, you'd go to heaven instead of hell. Whatever the case, I beg you, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that or have any doubts about it, would you right now, as I pray out loud, would you pray silently with me a very sincere and very simple prayer? If you'd say, I want to know Christ. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to have purpose while I live. That's my desire. Would you pray silently with me this prayer right now? Dear God, I come to You because You have found me. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And I need a boss. I trust and receive You, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. To take away all my sin and all my guilt by Your blood shed at the cross. And as my boss, the Lord of my life, to take control of every area of my life. Thank You, Jesus, that You'll never leave me. Thank You that You love me. And I ask You to live Your life through me. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.